I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. This week we celebrate the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ. St. John Paul II reminds us that in commemorating the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, the Church does not only celebrate the Eucharist, but solemnly bears it in procession, publicly proclaiming that the sacrifice of Christ is for the salvation of the whole world. And we can rejoice in this post-Easter expression of our Eucharistic affection in order to deepen our attachment to the unique and unending event that transforms our lives. This week we proclaim, He fed them with the finest wheat and satisfied them with honey from the rock. Our prayer this week, O God, who in this wonderful sacrament have left us a memorial of your passion. Grant, we pray, so as to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We all know the source and the summit of the Christian life is the Most Holy Eucharist. Rejoicing in this incomparable gift of God, we praise the Father and pray. We pray for the Church, the body of Christ, that we will deepen our devotion to the Eucharistic sacrifice that gives life to the world. We pray for the redemptive power of Christ's Eucharistic sacrifice, that it will extend to all hearts and minds of all those who govern. We also pray for those who live in want, that Jesus, the bread of life, will be their sustenance, and that we will bring the mercy of Christ to all in need. We also pray for the graces of the Holy Eucharist will inspire and increase in vocations to the priesthood. We pray that the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist will strengthen all marriages and families. We pray for the grace of a deeper gratitude of what we receive in the Most Holy Eucharist. Loving Father, the gift of the Eucharist blesses us with the presence for which every human heart longs. By partaking in the Holy Eucharist, let us become more perfectly the body of Christ. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, coming up this week, we are going to be speaking about reconciliation. How do we as Catholics react to what's going on in the world with regard to racism and with this coronavirus instability that affects so many people's lives and jobs? And coming up, we will speak with Father Stephen Thorne, the pastor of St. Martin de Porres Catholic Church, and we'll speak about this topic, and also we'll speak with Father Chris Walsh, the pastor of St. Raymond of Penafort Church in Philadelphia, on what we can do effectively during these times, and how we as Catholics should respond to the divisiveness and violence in our country right now. So stay tuned. I did want to mention there have been a number of people who have been asking questions about who they can support in these times. And I know there's some people who may be a little bit wary of some of the different organizations that are out there. If you feel strongly on the topic of racism and want to support someone, a number of Catholic medical students have gotten together, and they are suggesting that if you'd like to support something or some group that is in line with the Catholic teaching of the Church, I'll give you a number of suggestions. The Thea Bowman Foundation.org, that's Thea Bowman Foundation.org, NBCCongress.org, PrisonSociety.org, BailProject.org, AbideWomen.org, and EJI.org. And again, this list was put together by the Catholic Medical Students of Philadelphia. And we'll be right back with those interviews. Stay tuned.
Sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion. street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Stephen Thorne. He is with the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He is currently the pastor of St. Martin de Porres Church in North Philadelphia. He's also an adjunct professor at Newman University and has many other titles. He's written a lot and studied a lot about Black youth, and we welcome you to the show today. Thank you, Father, for being here.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Yeah, listen, I, you know, you've done a lot of work and have been commended for a lot of the studies that you've done. You're the author of Walk Like You Have Somewhere to Go, and Can't Be What You Can't See. So what do you make of what's going on in our country right now, Father, you who have worked so closely with a lot of Black men?
Okay. Well, obviously, this is something very important to me. It comes from a space where I just believe that, as the Lord says in the scriptures, to whom much has been given, much is expected. So I've been very blessed in my life growing up in North Philadelphia, and very blessed to have the great gift of a family and a strong moral foundation. And so I just believe it's my responsibility to give back and to share my blessing with others. And so I just think that mentoring and supporting our community is critical. And I think if everybody just realized your gifts, your privilege, and tried to share that with somebody else, we can make our world a much better place.
Father, you know, the Catholic Church did so great in the civil rights struggle of the 1960s, and I think we've kind of rested on our laurels because, you know, there is still racism in our country, and I don't think we as a church have really confronted that. And I hear from so many people that they just really want others to understand their struggle, and that, you know, we haven't really turned the page in our history completely with regards to this.
Absolutely, you know, and certainly we've published many documents on race relations. Racism is a pro-life issue. You know, I'm a pro-life person, pro-life Catholic, and I believe that all life is sacred, beginning in the womb. You know, and certainly when we don't see the image of God in another person based upon their race, it's an attack against our good and gracious God. And so the church has been very clear in our catechism, the document the bishops wrote 2 years ago, Open Wide Our Hearts, a letter against racism. The challenge is that we have to live them, and we have to certainly write them, but it's the living of it. We have the language from the scriptures and tradition, but it's now the point of how do we get people to live. And so what I'm trying to do is create conversation. I call them critical conversations or deliberate dialogues where we can really get people into a space and talk about what needs to happen, because we breathe in this toxic air of racism, which is no good for anyone. I had a priest recently ask me my opinion about trying to do a race conversation, and this parish has some multiracial dynamics to it. And he said, I want to have one for white people and one for black people. And I said, my brother, that's the wrong way. You're doing the wrong way. You know, we're never going to come to an understanding and an appreciation of the blessingness of each other by having separate conversations. It has to be only when we do it, I think, deliberately, led by the Spirit, but also have that honesty to really to grow, to understand where someone's coming from. So we have work to do. And I think you're right. The civil rights movement was a great moment for our country and for our church. And I think we have to reignite that same spirit. And the sad part of what had happened these last couple of weeks with seeing the reality of racism and destruction of property and life, I think it's gotten people to kind of shake people up to realize we have work to do as a human family. And the church should lead the conversation.
These issues kind of transcend politics right now. And I think that this, certainly there's unrest because of coronavirus, but I think there's a deep need in our country to have a dialogue and to listen.
Absolutely. I mean, again, I'm one of, you know, five black priests in the Archdiocese. And I live currently in a predominantly black community. Our church on Sunday welcomes everyone. We have a number of people of different races who come to church, but our neighborhood is predominantly an African-American community. And I still struggle myself to understand what it's like to, I have a privilege. For example, the coronavirus. I mean, I didn't miss a paycheck. I'm a priest. No priest misses a paycheck. So the idea of being unemployed is unheard of for us. You know, food and health care. So what I mean by that is I have to constantly remind myself of my own blessings and using that to be an opportunity to really to understand where I'm coming from. One of my great gifts in my life as a priest for the last 22 years, I've mentored a man who was incarcerated, who's come back to community. And praise God, he has not returned to life again. But I do a lot of listening to him and try to get an understanding of what it's like to be in prison, what it's like to have a criminal record, what it was like growing up the way he did. And it's helped me to have a sense of empathy and to be less judgmental. You know, it doesn't mean that I don't challenge him, but it does mean that I do a lot of listening, because without God's grace, if it weren't for God's grace and people really cared about me, I could have been in the same situation. And so I think it's important that we do a lot of listening and understand where people are coming from. And I think that may help the conversation. Our Lord always encountered people, you know, whether it was Zacchaeus, whether it was woman at the well, and he just began a conversation. You know, and the more we can do like that, I think the better we're going to be in our human family. Mm-hmm. We're not going to solve our issues just by tweeting or sending out messages. I gave an example to someone recently about Drew Brees, the quarterback of the Saints, and Malcolm Jenkins, now a saint himself. Now, they both are saying some things that they're very passionate about. I wish that we get in the same room and talk to each other and get an understanding of where they're coming from. And perhaps they won't really come to a middle point, but I think it would make them realize the perspective of the other person.
Yeah, really, it always does start with listening. And you've certainly mentored a lot of people in crisis and certainly have looked at systemic and endemic problems of poverty. How can we as a Catholic Church, really as pro-life church, really start making, and can we make a difference in regards to this?
Absolutely, we can. Someone asked me, I was in a town hall recently at Newman, and students were certainly lamenting and pouring out their frustrations, and one student said, I feel there's no hope, and I said, stop. I was in listening mode, but I had to stop them as a priest and as a believer, and said, there's always hope. We can never surrender our hope. And I think the church has got a responsibility. I think we need to begin our own house. I think it'd be great if we could have more parishes enter in the dialogue. I know we're going into a dialogue with a predominantly white parish about race, because this is where we're going to begin to understand each other's perspective. That's one example of it. our diocese is very diverse, and the more we can cross county lines and cross parish lines and enter into conversations, I think our priests have to use our Catholic social teaching to preach on these topics, not for a political purpose, but for a Jesus purpose and for a gospel purpose. I think also education is a great way, as being an educator myself, I think education is a great way to begin the conversation. So I'd love to see more in our schools. The bishops have a whole curriculum designed from elementary to college of how we can sensitize ourselves and educate ourselves around issues of race. So I think that cultural competency, cultural humility is a critical ways that the church can use her strength to help the conversation.
You know, so often we've seen, not necessarily in Philadelphia, but in other cities, you know, the budget cuts are really cutting the Catholic schools and these wonderful institutions that were in the city of Trenton, I know. You know, every neighborhood there was a Catholic school, a great alternative to a public school thing. And in many cases, they were able to support students who couldn't afford those schools, and they got a great education. Has the Catholic Church maybe lost, in some respects, the mission of catechizing in cities where they're shutting Catholic schools in areas where they're not? And I guess we can also think of some of them in Philadelphia. I'm thinking of Immaculate Conception, in areas where we really just need to make an investment.
Absolutely. I think that's one of the things, you know, being at St. Martin de Porres, Archbishop Perez was with us last Sunday, the first Sunday back from the Republic Liturgy. It wasn't planned that way. It just happened that his schedule allowed him to be there. He'd already planned a visit to our parish way back when he first got installed. But it worked perfectly, by God's grace, that he came at a very challenged time. And I reminded him, as I reminded other bishops, of that parishes like St. Martin de Porres, in the middle of a very challenging neighborhood, need to stay, need to be there. And we're blessed to be able to pay our bills, so we don't depend on the diocese to fund us. But we need a commitment from the Archbishop to see ministry there at St. Martin de Porres as worthy of a full-time priest, as worthy of the investment of the church's resources, other resources, to make sure they do stay, because we have retreated to different parts of our church. And we as priests have to have a missionary spirit. You think of some of the great bishops, like John Newman, you know, one of our great bishops of a former past. He was a great missionary. I mean, he started a system of schools. He started ethnic parishes because it was a need. And so that sense of missionary spirit is something we all need. And the saints give us a great example of it. We have Catherine Drexel. We have John Newman right in our backyard. They're our hometown people. They were both missionaries. Catherine Drexel, a white woman from privilege, recognized from the very beginning of her life her responsibility to give back. And she was a revolutionary, a missionary, a civil rights icon before it was politically correct to say it, because she spread the gospel. So that same spirit needs to be reignited in our church today.
Well, Father, how do you, I mean, we have wealth in the church. How do we move the wealth from institutional programs to more innovative programs, such as keeping parishes open and maybe getting more vocations in those neighborhoods to the Catholic Church? How do we become more innovative rather than just sort of relying on the institutional things that we have in place now?
I agree. I think, again, it may sound very simplistic, but it begins with just some good conversation, some good talk, and to say, how do we do this better? I think one of the things about the pandemic of coronavirus, it gave me a chance to pastor. I engaged my parish council a number of times on social media, Zoom, et cetera. We met a number of times. Of course, people were home. We had great meetings, you know. To really talk about, what does it mean to be a parish? What does it mean to be church? And it really gave us a chance to look at, you know, what does that look like? Especially during Acts of the Apostles, the book that dominated the Easter season, they didn't have a lot of the structures and the offices and the bureaucracy that we have today. And yet the church was alive, born from the Holy Spirit, born from the side of Christ. And so it gave me a chance to pastor to say, okay, how do we feed the poor? How do we care for people's needs? How do we pray with people? So it really was a blessing. I use that word on purpose, mm-hmm. in a painful moment, to really look at, we can't have public worship. We can't go in our churches for, you know, large crowds. How do we do this? And so I think it's kind of the same thing. We have to see our challenges today as a pandemic, in a sense. How do we really get to people's heart and soul and their needs? And it begins by that encounter, as Pope Francis always says, encountering someone and looking at and being able to be bold enough to say, maybe that might have worked 20, 30, 40 years ago, but how does it work today? How do we really get the gospel preached today and really address people's needs? And it may require some church structural changes, and we can't be afraid of that. You know, right. So looking at resources, looking at the things that are really going to work. I know myself as a pastor, I'm very concerned about young adults. Mm-hmm. And I have to find ways to engage a community of people that are younger than myself but have different needs today. Mm-hmm. They're not going to come down the street and say, hey, we moved to the parish. You know, right. Can we sign up? I mean, it doesn't work that way. So right. I have to find ways to engage them, whether social media, listening sessions, things that are really going to help them to see the need Christ and the church in their life.
There's an awful lot of influential people who would love to do something, but have no idea how to connect.
Sure. And I think that's, it's not just simply writing a check. I mean, we need that. I've no doubt we need that. But one of the things we do in our parish, we have Christmas time, a tremendous amount of gifts.
People yeah.
bring gifts, and it's a wonderful way of sharing their blessings. There's one parish over in the suburbs, when they give their gifts, they come to Mass. And it's the only parish that does this. And I love it because it's not just simply writing a check or dropping off a bag of food. It's also engaging people. And every time, I always bring the kids up to the altar for a blessing. And when you see 50, 60 children, black and white, city and suburb, standing together, that's church. Mm-hmm. And so it's moments like that it's the sharing of wealth, and we have to do that. But also it's sitting down with people and to listening and talking and sharing how can we not just give you food, but help you to get what you need to be the full person God wants you to be.
Right.
It might be resume training. It might be job opportunities. It may getting people to go back to college and so they can really do. That's why education is a great equalizer and a liberator, because it enables us. I know myself, as a professor, a lot of first-generation students, that you can't give up. When I taught online this past semester, a lot of my students did not want to go online. They wanted to have a class on campus. And I had to not just give out assignments and say, okay, you did it. Oh, well, you know, you didn't do it.
Yeah.
I called students. I texted them. I emailed them. I had a personal encounter of every student reminding them, want to hear their story. You know, and then secondly, reminding them you cannot give up because it's too important. This degree, whether you get it virtually or you get it in person, is going to set you up to be that essential worker that's needed to really make a difference in the world.
Do we need programs like prep programs for really elite high schools, the Catholic high schools in our area? Because sometimes those high schools make such a big difference in terms of where you're going to have your alumni and where your connections are going to be coming out.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's another place, looking back to our issue with race, I mean, you know, our schools, you know, we really need to be more intentional about putting opportunities for our students to work together and not just simply to, you know, hear about it in the classroom, but again, human encounter, human relationships. That's where I think it's critical that we, and it pains me that one of the realities of the evil and the sin of racism is we retreat to our own spaces mm-hmm. and we don't talk about it. Mm-hmm. I think it was a time when we saw colored and, you know, black, colored and white, excuse me. It was very defined. You know, I can't go to that restaurant. I can't go to that school. I can't go to that hotel because it doesn't have the label on. I can't go there. Now we don't have that. We have all the legal, but there's no law that celebrates that. However, we have not changed hearts and minds. And that's why the walls of racism are still there, because we haven't done the hard work. Because I may make sure I don't say a bad word, I don't want to lose my job. So I'll be very careful with my emails, I'm very careful with my job.
Right.
When I go home and I still have a racist heart, I'm not any different. I'm just more careful.
Right, and that happens through dialogue.
And that happens when we have those encounters. And back to, you know, our faith opportunities, we need that. You know, I know myself, you know, when I was at a seminary, when we had a class called Interseminary Seminar, and it was a group of seminarians from four different traditions. And of course, I was part of the Catholic tradition. It made me a better Catholic. I mean, it was a great course to learn about Lutherans and Baptists and other traditions, but it made me love my faith even more, mm-hmm. and also maybe understand what somebody else's perspective may be. You know, it didn't change me. Obviously, I'm still very much a Catholic, but I have a different understanding of ecumenism because I had a chance to, wow, so this is how you worship in this tradition. This is your understanding of the scriptures. So again, it helped me to, so if we had more of those encounters, it was a class that we were put together. I don't think anybody would have volunteered for it. It was a great way to know your own tradition, but also to learn from somebody else. So we did that same reality. It would help. I went to Inglis House as a seminary. Inglis House is a place in Philadelphia for people who are wheelchair bound. And I learned there, when you encounter someone who is in a wheelchair, always take a seat when you speak with them, as opposed to talking over them. A simple strategy, but it's a way of being culturally competent and culturally humble. To realize that, you know, I shouldn't be standing over you, talking over you, but eye-to-eye contact with each other. So those little things like that, I would have never thought of that unless someone said to me, we go in someone's room for a visit, just say, may I sit down? And talk to them eye-to-eye, as our Lord did when he came from heaven, and came and literally the incarnation was eye-to-eye. And that's how Christ comes to save us.
We're speaking with Father Stephen Thorne, again, pastor of St. Martin de Porres Parish and also adjunct professor at Newman University. Talk a little bit, Father, as we close here, what you're doing with regards to this listening session that you kind of mentioned it before. I'm curious about it.
Yes. I'm doing a couple of them. One, we're doing one coming up on June 15th. I'm just doing a little session, basically a teaching on racial healing. How do we give some strategies? The bishop's, U.S. Bishop's letter, Open Wide Our Hearts, it's available at their website, gives some great strategies of encountering sin, acknowledging sin, encountering each other, changing structures, very simple ways that I think we can look and see how we can begin to heal and expose the issue of racism and heal it. And also, as I mentioned, Father Ed Hallinan, who was former pastor of St. Martin de Porres, we've been having some conversation about how do we get our parishes together. Father Ed now pastors St. John Chrysostom Parish in Wallingford, Delaware County. I'm in North Philadelphia, so two different communities. And so we're going to have a little town hall, in a sense, of led by two priests that I know a little bit about St. John's, and Father Ed was well-loved at St. Martin's. So we thought it might be a great way to get people online, although it'd be great to be in the same room, but right now we're going to be on Zoom. We plan to add on June 29th for a chance for the two parishes to begin just listen and tell their story. And that might just be beginning of a better conversation, John.
Now, can anyone go to that, or do you have to have, can you put the Zoom possibility?
Yeah, we're going to keep the St. John one limit to the two parishes because okay. We really want to begin it. But the one for Monday, it's open to anybody who wants to join. It's on our parish website. And join me next Monday at 6:30. We'll be on there, and I'll be some teaching on, I think it'd be great for us too. I think people want to heal. We see the protests and some of the terrible looting. And again, I want to be very clear. Looting and criminal behavior is never helped the conversation. It's wrong. It happened all around my neighborhood. It was disgusting to see that. We've got to get beyond that and get to a point of the healing process and understanding why people do that, but also moving to a point of how do we begin to really fix the issues of injustice and begin to really become even stronger in our healing processes for each other. And again, as people of faith, we have the language.
Well, thank you so much, Father Stephen Thorne, for being with us today. Can we close with a prayer and a blessing?
Absolutely. 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 Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God of mercy and love, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the many ways you show your concern and your care for us. Loving God, you never practice social distancing because you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who came in our flesh to save us from our sinfulness, who came to encounter us in a race up to new life. Bless us today, Lord, as we hear your word. May we also be doers of your word and move our faith into action to make our world a more better place of peace and justice. May all those who hear this ministry be lifted up in your precious name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask all of our blessings. Amen.
Amen. And I guess
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
I guess it'd be good to say St. Catherine Drexel, pray for us.
And St. John Newman, absolutely. Pray for us. We need it.
Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome. Have a great day.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless. Bye-bye. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are our hope never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Chris Walsh, the pastor of St. Raymond of Penafort in Philadelphia. Welcome, Father.
Thank you so much, Barbara. Always a joy to join you and your listeners on this wonderful station.
Well, what a time to join us. We've gotten our sacraments back, but the country is in so much disarray. There's so many things that really are at the back of many people's minds. There is still this sort of a little bit of panic or maybe unsettledness about employment, about coronavirus, and then we have all this other stuff underneath the undercurrent of all the dissension in our country. How do we as Catholics navigate through these minefields of emotions and feelings?
Yeah, thank you so much. So I'm pastor of a parish that is mostly African-American. We have a number of white folks who join us from a variety of places. Some live in our area and some travel to be here. So it really is a privileged time to be pastor of this community, and sort of navigating so many things. The coronavirus, which has certainly affected people of color and other minority groups, and particularly the Native Americans, in a much higher rate than the white Americans, for lots of different reasons. And then, of course, the killing of George Floyd and the protests and the actions and the call for radical policies in policing have changed. And I think, how do we respond as Catholics? And I'm grateful for that question because, it's always a choice for unity, and it's always a choice to say, God, where do you want us to go? Right? Our first allegiance as baptized people is to Jesus Christ and his church, the body. And our church, while certainly individuals within the church historically have made choices that were, bigoted, and not just between whites and blacks, but, many of our Italian brothers and sisters and Germans and others who didn't speak English when they arrived, were not always treated very well when they arrived at an English-speaking and embarrassed as an Irish-American, many Irish parishes. And so that's why, historically, the national parish. So although God's desire was that, that the church be the one body of Christ, almost from the beginning in America, certainly, within the first 100 years, we began to break off to the Polish Catholic Church, the German Catholic Church, the Lithuanian Catholic Church, and included in that here in Philadelphia were black Catholic parishes, St. Peter Claver, which is down in South Philly on Lombard Street, and then St. Ignatius in West Philadelphia, and St. Teresa and Broad Street in South Philadelphia. And so our churches became very segregated. And I think we have to know that as part of our history, that we've sort of avoided lots of the conversations around race, because up until really our generation, we were worshiping separately. And so the choice for Catholics is always, I'm a part of the one body of Christ. And as St. Paul tells us, if one part of the body is hurting, then I'm hurting too. And I think that's our first response. Members of our church are hurting. It may not be my experience, right? I might not experience racism, might not experience bigotry, but others in the church are. Let me understand why they're hurting. So praise God when we side with our fellow Christians in Syria who are being persecuted, or our fellow Christians in northern Nigeria when Islamic fundamentalists are attacking them and brutally kidnapping them. Right? When the one part of the body of Christ is hurting, we respond. And now the invitation is to respond to that pain that's right here in our own diocese, sometimes, within our own parishes, to really understand. And I think that's the first response for us as Catholics.
That's a really good answer. And I think that takes a lot of time in terms of just being able to listen. So often we want to solve things rather than listening. And I think that's a really, really good suggestion.
How do we, though, navigate the various solutions to the problem? And then how do we navigate the politics of all this? I mean, certainly we've seen within our Catholic community a lot of dissension among some leaders who are saying that things shouldn't happen on Catholic properties and things should. And, you know, how do we become more Christ-like in the season of Pentecost when we want unity, but maybe find ourselves being drawn into little battles that really maybe at the end of the day we really have no control over, and you know, I don't know how to respond.
Yes, yeah, I'm hearing that from lots of people and having these conversations both face-to-face and in Zoom meetings and then, of course, on social media as well. And they're not always pleasant, mm-hmm. right? They're not always pleasant. I did see someone did share a comic strip with me where, a white person was saying, you know, why is it that they always want to talk about race? And then an African-American gentleman is asking a similar question. Why is it that they never want to talk about race? Mm. Right? It's the conversation that we as Americans for generations have been saying, yeah, we need to have, but it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult within our own parish, amongst my own staff at times, because we all have very different experiences. You know, we've heard many times, Barbara, in the last few months that the coronavirus pandemic and the shutdowns that have happened have exposed many weaknesses within our country. Weaknesses around healthcare and who has access to it. Weakness around schools. Some were ready to go to online learning, some were not. Some homes had internet access, some did not. Some had devices, some did not. Some people could work from home, other people couldn't. So just as that exposed the weaknesses, I don't think the issue of race is causing division within the church. I think it's exposing what is already there. Mm. These issues around, should Mr. Trump have gone to the Pope John Paul II shrine, right, which is at the heart of this, you know, the Archbishop of Washington, Archbishop Gregory sort of, insinuated that this shouldn't have happened, and other Catholics went back, no, it should have happened, and back and forth. Well, again, this is not the singular issue that divides the church. Mm. The whole abortion issue, different responses. Mm. The way we deal with same-sex couples and their adopted children who are receiving sacraments divides the church. Right now, after the coronavirus, communion on the tongue, communion on the hand is dividing the church. So the issue is not race dividing the church and reactions to race dividing the church, but the fact is that the church is divided. Mm. The church is divided on lots of different issues. And that's a tragedy, right? Because we're going to have different opinions on things, right? And the church allows that in certain areas. But I think it's exposing that there is a cultural divide, a political divide that exists within the church. And how do we deal with that? I think the issues around Mr. Floyd's death and the protests and the issue around the president going to the shrine and the Archbishop sort of negating that and the story that's unfolded since then, I think this is exposing weaknesses and divisions that sadly exist within the body of Christ that we all kind of know are there, and they rear their head, every now and then. But for the most part, we never dive deep enough and say, okay, these are the essentials that we need to believe on together, and we need to be united on. And these are areas where we could have a little bit of differences. I think most of us just don't know how to have the conversation, because in some cases, when we're talking about these kind of issues of race, and again, the folks in my parish, when they want to have a conversation on race, they're not assuming that all white people are bigots and racists. Mm-hmm. But they want to know that their experience of suffering is real. That, and again, I have witnessed firsthand, I've been the pastor of a mostly black parish, many of our social outings, I am the only Caucasian person in the group, and I witness firsthand discrimination that takes place in restaurants, in parks, in conversations with people. Mm. And so this is real. The experiences, sadly, some of my parishioners had when they go to mostly white parishes. It's rare, praise God, today, but it does still happen, and it does still hurt. And so I presume that most people want to be the body of Christ. I presume that most people want to be united. I presume that most people, want to live, as God's one holy Catholic Church. However, I don't think we know how to have the conversations. And I think that this is the opportunity for us as a church, as parishes, more than the diocese, but individual parishes, to sort of lean into this and say, okay, how do we have that? you know. And I was part of a Zoom call the other day with St. Bede's in Holland, where the pastor and the youth minister and the assistant priest and others from the parish were having this conversation at St. Bede's in Holland. You know, praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God, having this conversation where people on the call were saying,
yeah,
I just don't understand this. Like, can someone help me understand it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the change will happen, the change of heart, the change of mind. And I think that's where God desires his church to be.
So what I'm hearing you say is there's a really big divide between what people understand and what people know about each other.
Yes.
And I think, you know, let's face it, our church has a really terrible history of segregation. I mean, there's no doubt about it.
And again, in many, many levels. But sure, it's not that long ago that, you know, the Jesuits at Georgetown University owned slaves.
Yeah.
I mean, let that sink in. A religious community owned slaves. Women of color were not allowed to join, you know, religious communities. Father Tolton, who's caused for canonization, he had to go to the seminary in Rome,
right?
Because no American seminary would take him,
right?
And our own St. Catherine Drexel, I mean, she was aware of this. She tried to fight this, but again, that's one of the reasons. I mean, her own sister, her own community, struggled at times admitting sisters, you know, of the African American race, right? Mm-hmm. And part of that was she didn't want to undermine the communities that had already existed before her community, the Oblate Sisters of Providence. And the Holy Family Sisters, you know, who were already functioning and she was funding, you know, but at the same time, there was tension. If in the South, white women and black women were going to live together in convents, like this was the law of the land.
Yeah.
And again, it is an ugly, ugly experience of race in our country that I didn't know a great deal about until I came here when we studied in the seminary, but it becomes much more personal when you hear the firsthand accounts of people.
Right. And also within the ranks of the clergy. I mean, we have to admit that we don't have equal representation. And I don't know if that's just a cultural thing or whatever.
And it's odd that this is taking place this week, because even in the midst of all of this conversation on race in our country, the number of African-American bishops of dioceses has now dropped to two.
Mm.
Yeah. You know, so two dioceses in the country at this point are shepherded by African-American bishops. And certainly, you know, other groups need to be represented as well. I don't think we have a single Vietnamese ordinary bishop. I think there's one or two bishops. And, you know, Archbishop Perez is one of the few Hispanic bishops. And part of that is cultural. These guys have not always had good experiences in seminaries. You know, I know St. Charles is doing its best to sort of understand that and make the necessary changes to make guys feel at home and comfortable and continue to study. But historically, most African-American men went to religious communities, the Franciscans, the Divine Word Fathers, because sadly, dioceses were not always welcoming. And I know the stories of African-American priests who arrived at a white parish. And I mean, people would make, you know, I'd rather him not do my funeral. I'd rather him not do my daughter's wedding.
Mm.
And I'm not talking in the 50s. I'm talking in the 90s and this century, mm-hmm. which was painful for these men.
How do we go forward then, Father? What do you recommend, and what do you see as our way forward in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of unity? And you know, maybe it is requiring humility, and it's also requiring forgiveness on parts of each other. How do we go forward?
I think a variety of things, and I don't have all the answers. I think this is why we need to have conversations. I think we've seen in our country and in our church, when we jump to a solution before we understand the problem, that usually never works out well for us. And so I think trying to understand where it is and presuming the best on the part of the other, right? Presuming the best on the other person or on the clergy or on the conversation that's happening. I think that's important for us as people of hope. I think we pray, you know, we need to pray. We need to pray in a way that says, Lord, reveal to me what's in my heart. Right? Do I have prejudices, you know, towards African-American people, towards Hispanic people, towards Asian people, towards Italian people, right? Is there anything in me where I don't see the other person as my sister or brother in Christ, you know, who I'm going to spend eternity with, right? I don't want to live next to them here, but I think I'm going to be with them forever in heaven. It don't work that way, you know?
Yeah.
I don't want my kid in the same classroom with someone who looks like that, or I don't want them to be friends with them, or I don't want them to date them. You know, but I want them to be in heaven with me. Not sure it exactly works that way. So what's in my heart? What's in my heart? And admit that, right? We all pick up, prejudgments, right? A prejudgment. And so we expose that. I think we also educate ourselves, right? And I think this is up to everyone, every single one of us. I mean, I've been in the Black community for 12 years, which has been just a beautiful experience, and I've been educated. But a lot of that has been on my own, where I'm reading, what are the history of Black Catholics? What is the history of racial discrimination? Right? Where? How did these things happen? And gather the information. It's uncomfortable to read. It's uncomfortable read. It's difficult, right? But we educate ourselves, and then we I think as a parish, we facilitate the conversations. And it doesn't just happen, you know, in Black parishes, right? Mm-hmm. We live in a very diverse culture where I'd have to imagine that in the geographical boundaries of every parish in our diocese and across the country, you know, there is differences, right, of races. If not people living there, certainly the people who your kids and grandkids are going to school with, the people you're working with are different races. And so we need to learn how to have the conversation. What are the questions that are appropriate? What are the questions that, you know, are perceived as offensive, right? And again, we might make the mistakes, but we have to presume the best intentions of the other and move forward. I don't think we need to wait. You know, the Archbishop has issued some letters. The Archbishop certainly is a leader on this on the national scene. But I don't think we have to wait for the diocese or whatever diocese you're in to say, okay, yeah, we need to do this. No, what could we as a parish, what could we as a group in the parish, what could we do as a family, right? This starts now. And again, I know there's lots of conversations out there around politics and, you know, oh, well, racism, even if we presume that racism didn't exist, that our criminal justice system, let's say, was perfectly, you know, colorblind, as they say, and that everyone had a fair trial and everyone had equal rights within the court, it should still bother us that 1 in 3 Black boys end up in jail.
Yeah.
Right? Why are they making the choices, or why is, you know, that lifestyle being chosen, right? So again, presuming that everything else is fair, you know, how is it that we're okay with, you know, 13% of the population making up more than 60% of our jails? Like, that's a problem. If I'm in a local community and 60% of my fourth graders are failing, I'm going to figure out why that's happening, and I'm going to make that a priority. And so that's part of the cry for Black Lives Matter, right? I know there's an organization that certainly has principles that we as Catholic Christians would not agree with, but the phrase Black Lives Matter, right, is saying, doesn't mean that white lives don't matter, Asian lives don't matter, police lives don't matter, but right now, that's the lost sheep. That's the community that's hurting. That's the community that's saying, like, can you hear us? Mm. Can you hear us? And can you come and listen to us and be in solidarity with us and help us find a solution?
Yeah, it's funny too, because you mentioned that organization, and you talk about young Black men, and you know, the way forward is always a child with a mother and a father are like light years ahead of a single parent household, and that's sort of a hard reality to get to, but yet it's so important. It's such an underlying message of our Catholic faith that God intended every child to have a mother and a father.
Yeah. And as recently as the 1950s, African-American children were living in households with two parents in a marriage at a rate higher than white Americans in the 1950s.
Right.
So we have to look at what happened.
The policies, yeah.
What happened. It's not, certainly personal responsibility is always an issue, right? But there are larger issues that we do have to look at.
Father, is there any way you can think of us here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia to go forward with a program to be more integrated as a community, to interact more as believers?
Yeah. I don't know that diocesan programs are always going to be the answer. You know, at this point, the Office of Black Catholics is not open. I mean, inviting people to the gospel is always going to be the first and foremost priority for us. Mm-hmm. And so whatever we can do to lead people to the gospel of Jesus Christ is good, and that is best, right? Mm-hmm. But I think at the local level, at the parish level, or Bible studies within the parish, ask that question. You know, what do we see as the problem here? Are we not having the conversations? And then how do we get there to do that?
And of course, always steeped in prayer, right?
Exactly. Allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us in new and wonderful ways.
And do you have anything on tap that's upcoming with regard to your parish that maybe you should know about?
We're still trying to figure out. I mean, folks are welcome to send me an email, Father Chris Walsh at gmail.com, FRCHRSWALSH@gmail.com, and I'll keep you informed. We're sort of planning for a variety of listening groups and study groups together on varieties of issues that are affecting the Black community in our country right now, and how to engage in the conversation.
Well, you've heard it all here. It's Father Chris Walsh. He is the pastor at St. Raymond of Penafort. And again, doing tremendous things. So appreciative of your time today, Father.
Thank you so much, Barbara.
Thank you. Can you close in prayer, Father?
Sure thing. Gracious and loving Father, we praise you, for you are the God of all nations. You are the God of all people. And like every parent, you desire that your children come together in unity. Lord, we beg your grace. We beg your grace to understand what we do not know, to admit our own weaknesses and our own sins, and make the choice for unity and peace. Please, Lord, move in our hearts that we as a church might be prophetic leaders, establishing your kingdom where every person matters, every person is valued from the moment of conception until natural death, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their income, regardless of their accent or national origin. Please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit that we might be your people now and always. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of Africa, pray for us.
Thanks again for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.
And I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way. And I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way. And I'm walking in the light.